So, today we're going to look at how do we respond to King Jesus in light of the fact that he lived for us, that came and lived as a human, that he died on our behalf, and that he rose again. And Jesus actually tells us how we should respond in the last chapter, actually the last verses of Matthew chapter 28. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew 28, and we're going to look at verses 16 through 20. Some very common verses, or well known probably. What are different instruments that you have that you use on a regular basis to measure things, to measure something? Tape measure? Measuring cup? Who said a rangefinder? I was going to talk about a rangefinder, but thought I'd get distracted. Decibel? Yeah, meter? Your watch? Yes, okay. Yeah, fancy watch. Yeah, GPS. Anything else? Calculator? Caliper? What? Someone who works in the lab up at the hospital. Thank you, Vanessa. Whatever that means. And anyone else? Odometer? Yes. Okay, that's enough. Okay, so we're getting excited here. So how many of you use your stride to measure distance? How many of you know your stride? Okay, I don't remember where I picked this up. I'm thinking that I picked it up when I was in Youth Conservation Corps. I think going into 10th grade, I helped build a park in Lansing, Michigan. And I think that's where I learned this. But you know that the average step that a human takes is between 2.1 and 2.5 feet. Did you know that? And so your stride, which is two steps left and right, is anywhere from 4.2 to 5 feet in length. Mine happened to be 5 feet exactly. And so for 40-something years now, I have been measuring distances with my stride by walking. That's 5 feet, that's 10 feet, that's 15 feet, that's 20 feet. And I can tell you that I can walk from here to here, I guarantee it's going to be 60 feet. Why do I know that? Because it's 60 feet across. So I've been using that, and I'm actually, it's very accurate. It's very seldom that I'm off. And the only reason I'm usually off is because the train is not flat, because I have to compensate. So today I want to look at the measuring stick that Jesus gave us. Jesus gave each one of us a measuring stick for our lives and for the church as a whole in the task that he has given us, which is the Great Commission. So let's listen as we read Matthew, as we hear Matthew 28, 16 through 20 read.
Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age."
Let's pray. Father, just thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you have so influenced individuals and history that you sought and secured this passage to be written down for us And Lord, I ask that we would take it to heart today. Lord, I ask that you would use the gift of teaching and preaching to bring light to it, to bring conviction to each one of us, and to motivate and empower us to act on it. Lord, that we would not just think it's another good message or an inspirational talk, but Lord, that we would see it as you speaking to us to influence us. And so, Lord, I ask for a work of your Spirit in each one of our hearts as we listen. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we want to look at the task that Jesus has given us, the Great Commission. The way we fulfill that task and our involvement in that task. Because the task, the Great Commission, is not given just to the church as a whole, but it's given to each one of us as followers of Christ, as disciples. He gave it to 11 disciples as disciples, and because of that, it is a pattern for each one of us. And it is the pattern, or it is the task that he's given us by which he will measure each one of our lives and measure the church. Now, from my own experience, and particularly as experience as a pastor, people go to churches for lots of different reasons. Some of them good, some of them bad, and some of it's just part of human nature. But this should be the measurement by which we measure churches and by which we look for in a church. So if you're visiting today, this is what you should be looking for in a church. If you are, maybe you're going to move away, you're leaving, or you're going to go to another church, this is what you should be looking for in a church. How do they do fulfilling the Great Commission? Or how are they doing in fulfilling the Great Commission? So this passage, the setting of the passage is after Jesus' resurrection. Jesus tells his 11 disciples, right? Because Judas betrayed him. And so there's only 11 disciples. Jesus tells them to go to Galilee and he will meet them in Galilee. And he specifies an unknown mountain. We don't know which mountain it is. There's some, theories, but we don't know which mountain it is. And so they go. And then when they see Jesus, the text tells us that some worshiped him, but others doubted. Now, what is interesting is that after Jesus' resurrection, the early church began to embrace Jesus as more than just a human being, but as God, and in response to that, they started worshiping him very soon after his resurrection. But what we see here is that there's confusion and doubt in how to respond to the resurrected Christ. Some of them worshiped and some of them doubted, but probably a better translation would be hesitated. They didn't know how to respond to the resurrected Christ. And so some of them worshiped, but then some of them hesitated because they really didn't, I don't really know how I'm supposed to respond to this guy that I've known for 3.5 years, who's my friend, who I believe is God, but I'm not really certain about what that means, because as Jews, they were monotheists. They believed in one God, yet Jesus claimed to be God, and so they're kind of trying to sort this and put this all together. Does that make sense? And then Jesus declares his authority, and we'll look at that in just a minute. And then he gives them this command. And the command is the plan that Jesus gave us. It is the plan that Jesus gave us. So Jesus gave us a plan. One of the things that I find interesting is, I'm doing a doctoral dissertation on discipleship. So But I'm inundated with discipleship. I'm reading theologies about it. I'm reading commentaries. I'm reading too many commentaries. I'm reading journal articles, and then I'm reading books on it, and I feel like I'm choking on discipleship, which is good and which is bad. But one of the things that I am convinced of is that if you make disciples, you will have a church. But if you make a church, you won't necessarily have disciples. Because the American Western Church has historically had a difficult time making disciples the way Jesus made disciples. Because the Western culture prizes that which is big and flashy and attracts a crowd, which is contrary to Jesus' plan and method for making disciples. Jesus was the greatest teacher that ever lived. Would you agree with that? He was the most powerful communicator who ever lived. He had a phenomenal ministry of communicating the gospel and communicating the kingdom, but also demonstrating the kingdom. That is, through his deeds, through his miracles, and through walking on water, healing people, and freeing the demonized. Now, in the West, when you have that kind of a gifted person, what do? We set up a big show and attract lots of crowds. What did Jesus do? He chose 12 guys for 3.5 years and poured his life into them. And even within that 12, he had 4 that were part of his inner circle, the first 4 guys that he called to himself, and he poured his life into them, and they had unique privileges and responsibilities that were distinct from the other 8. And it was by him pouring his life into a few that he changed the known world. Do you think we could do a better job at changing our world? That was a freebie. That was just kind of off the top of my head. So Jesus gave us a plan. And the plan was the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations. And so Jesus is passing on the baton, and he wants them to do the same, or he wants us to do the same. So making disciples is the main verb. It's the main point of this passage of the Great Commission. We are to make disciples. We must carry on his mission, making disciples, and that is our measuring stick. So in response to the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, he tells his disciples, what I've done for you, with you in the last 3.5 years, I want you to do it to all nations. And so he's passing on the baton. Have you ever seen those, the relay races? In the relay races, they run a lap, and then they pass the baton on to the next person, and the one who does it the fastest wins, right? Jesus was passing on his baton to his 12, and he's saying, what I have done with you for 3.5 years, relationally, pouring into you, shaping you, so that you are equipped to disciple other people, I want you to do that. He didn't have to give them a plan. He didn't have to put a flow chart up. He didn't have to leave a book to them, because they had listened to him, they had lived with him, and they probably, well, actually we know this, they had memorized his teaching. So the most succinct verse that we have in Scripture, and you've heard me share this before, that describes what a disciple is. So if we're to make disciples, we need to know, okay, what is a disciple, right? If you want to make a product, you need to know what that product is. So what is a disciple? A disciple can be described most succinctly in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. And there, Jesus is calling his first disciples, and he says, follow me, that's the command, and I will make you fishers of men. And from there, you find 3 descriptions or 3 characteristics of a disciple. A disciple is someone who follows Jesus. And following Jesus means that just like when he said, Peter, get behind me, that was a discipleship word. That means get behind me, Jesus. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me what the plan is. You get behind me because I tell you what the plan is, and it's my kingdom that we're establishing, not your kingdom. You're thinking only in human terms. I'm thinking in divine terms. And so following Jesus means that you put yourself under his teaching, you put yourself under his authority, and you've come to him for salvation through faith in him. It means you're embracing his teaching, listening to his teaching. Are we listening to Jesus' teaching? Are we embracing? When you get excited about a podcast or a show on Netflix or Prime or Hulu, Zulu, Yulu, whatever, right? You watch it. Some of you probably watch them obsessively. For some of you, it's probably a problem with the amount of TV you watch, but you are being taught and you're learning from that, right? And don't you tell other people about it? How many of you get excited about a program you tell other people about? Okay, how many of you are lying? Now you're embarrassed that I'm bringing this up. These are those awkward laughs. I know. I can tell. It's an awkward laugh. That's what it means to follow Jesus. But often we are following something or someone else. So following. And then the second one is follow me and I will make. That. So a disciple is someone who follows Jesus. A disciple is someone who is being formed by Jesus. That is, Jesus is transforming us to make us like him. And then we get that from I will make. Jesus makes them into something they were not. And the goal of a rabbi in that time, or the goal of a disciple, was to become like their teacher. To embrace their teaching, but embrace their lifestyle. But what Jesus does, he ramps it up. He notches it up once, because he's not just about behavior modification or modeling it, but he empowers us by the work of the Holy Spirit, by the transforming power of the gospel, to become like him. And so I hope it's your goal to become like Jesus, which could be really boiled down to his loving God and loving others, right? I mean, everything boils down to that. And then third characteristic is that there's follow, there's formed, and then there's faithful. That is, we're faithful to the mission of Christ, that we embrace what he embraced. And the mission of Christ is to make disciples, right? It's to make disciples. And so that's what we're talking about, and that's what we're about as a church. So CCC has a laser beam on making disciples. And we have a specific pathway and a process for making disciples. Because in the end, we believe that we'll be evaluated by how well we are or are not making disciples. So, disciples make disciples. So, here's one of the things that people have told me for since I've been here. Every time I talk about disciples, people say, well, I don't know how. Right? I don't know how. And so one of the things that we have created is a process to make disciples. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But there's a process. Because one of the things I know is that when people don't know something, they often feel paralyzed and they do nothing, right? Because they feel insecure, they feel inadequate. See, all of us are inadequate. But Jesus, by his Spirit, makes us more than adequate. Because it's not about what you do, but it's about what Jesus does through you by his Spirit. And if we're more concerned about what we're trying to do and not what the Spirit is trying to do with us, then we have the attention's in the wrong place. Because if you're just trying to do it what you can do, then it will not bring transforming power and effect in the life of another person. But if you do what the Spirit empowers you to do, then it brings transformation. So Jesus gave us a plan. Second of all, Jesus gave us a process. So the plan is to make disciples, and disciples is the main verb. Make disciples is the main verb in the passage. It is modified by three action words, which are participles, by going, baptizing, and teaching. And that gives us the process. And from those three words, you can see five characteristics for Jesus' process for making disciples. Five characteristics for making disciples, or Jesus' process for making disciples. The first characteristic for Jesus' process is to be intentional. Jesus tells his disciples to go. That is to go live your life intentionally so that you influence the spiritual lives of other people. That's what discipleship is. That's what making disciples is. I'm taking responsibility to influence the spiritual lives of other people. And that requires that we go and that we live intentionally. Making disciples requires that we live intentionally on Jesus' mission so that our lives are oriented around Jesus' mission and Jesus' kingdom. So I have to ask myself this every day. Is my life oriented around Jesus' kingdom and Jesus' purposes, or is my life oriented around my own purposes? And I do this full time, and I have to ask myself that. Because everything you do, from brushing your teeth, to your work, to your family and social life, should be oriented around Jesus' kingdom. That doesn't mean that you don't have entertainment. That doesn't mean you don't do fun stuff. That's still oriented around the kingdom. Am I living it to honor and glorify God, or am I living it to honor and glorify myself? Am I living it to build my own kingdom and fulfill my own purposes, or am I living it to fill his kingdom and his purposes in my life? So making disciples requires that we live intentionally on mission, fulfilling Jesus' mission. So disciples see that Jesus has placed us here in Homer to live on mission, that is to make disciples. I talk to people all the time that move into Homer. They come into Homer for lots of different reasons. You know, people come over the hill on Baycrest. They see the view and they say, I'm going to move here. They get a job. They want to raise their family here. The weather is nicer here sometimes. But as Christians, as disciples, as followers of Christ, the primary reason that Jesus has placed us here is to live on mission. That is to make disciples. And we can make disciples no matter what we do in life. So the question has always got to be, is, am I living for my own mission, or am I living for Jesus' mission? So the last Thursday, Karen and I went to see the movie Unplanned, and it was sold out, which is great for the community, particularly the Christian community. I think they're bringing it back in May for a second showing because it was sold out. And so we had a couple that we knew and from town. And so we ended up talking to them. And the husband, actually, they play pickleball. And so we started talking about pickleball. And they were all excited about pickleball, especially the husband's all excited about pickleball. And so we decided, well, let's go down and watch pickleball because the movie was sold out. And so we had time. So we went down and played pickleball. Actually, we watched pickleball. And then I played pickleball. And so my question was with Karen when we got done, it says, maybe this guy's opening up a door for us, not just to play pickleball, but to have influence with a whole group of people that it would never have influence with or had never have any relationship with. So now I'm looking for a pickleball racket. I recognized that chance encounter at the movie theater wasn't just necessarily a chance encounter, but was God maybe opening a door for us to have relationship with some people that we already knew, that he may be opening up the door for more relationship with them so we could have spiritual influence on their lives. So disciples see who God has placed in our lives and how he has placed them there, because we can have spiritual influence on their lives. So when I talk about this, sometimes people say, you know, my life is so busy already. I don't know how I can add another thing to my life. And I totally get that. But what I'm not asking you to add something new to your life, I'm asking you to be more intentional with those relationships that you already have. See, we all work, and so we have relationships at work, right? We all do social things. We all do entertaining things, and we usually do those with other people. I'm just asking you to be more intentional with those relationships, because here's the reality. If Jesus calls us to live on mission, and we're not living on mission, that is, we're not sharing the gospel with people, or we're not looking to share the gospel with people, then we need to ask, there's something wrong with our heart condition, that we have no concern, or we're not living on mission when he calls us and commands us to live on mission, to fulfill the Great Commission, right? Does that make sense? And I'm not doing it in a condemning way, because I'm always asking myself, like in my discipleship group, I'm always asking, and I'm having them pray for me, because right now, Karen and I don't have a lot of relationships outside the church. We go through seasons in our lives where we have relationships with neighbors. It's usually neighbors, actually, but right now we don't have any relationships with any of our neighbors. And we've tried to build relationship with those neighbors so we could reach out to them, but the doors have been shut. And so I'm asking them, pray for us that God would open up doors for us to have relationships with people. Because it really boils down to a heart condition. Because if I'm being disobedient to it, my heartbeat is not lining up with Jesus' heartbeat. Does that make sense? And as Christians, the closer we get to Jesus, the more our hearts and our desires should be like Jesus. So Jesus was intentional when he chose 12 men to disciple, and he invested in a few to change the world. So this, I'm only on the second curse. The second curse is of Jesus' process to be gender-specific when making disciples. Jesus had men and women disciples, we know that. And when he had the larger group of disciples, it was mixed gender. But when he decided who he was going to pour his life into, he chose 12 men, because he was a man, and he invested in them spiritually. Third characteristic of Jesus' process is that it was centered around the local church. It was centered around the local church. And you can say, well, David, the church wasn't in existence. Well, chapters 18 through 25 is about the church. Jesus addresses church issues in chapters 18 through 25. When Jesus is baptizing them and teaching them, the implication is baptism tells us what? You're identifying with Jesus and you're identifying with Jesus' church. You're identifying with Jesus and Jesus' people. That's what baptism was about. And when you baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it means that basically you're coming under the authority, you're coming under the submission, you're embracing what they embraced, which is, again, the life of Jesus. And teaching them implies that you're sitting under the teaching of others in the local church. And them, that pronoun them, tells us that all of those who come to faith identify with the church and sit under the teaching of the church. There's no such thing as a Christian who's not connected to the local church. And people say, no, I'm a Christian, but I don't have to be connected. I'm connected to the large, you know, the universal church. Well, that's, you know what that basically, well, you know what they're saying? I don't want to be involved with the local church. Because so here's the way, when you have a heart for Jesus, you have a heart for Jesus' people, and you want to be with Jesus' people, right? There is no, there's exceptions, but there are no New Testament understanding of a Christian who's not connected to a body, a local specific body. There's one person. Do you know who that is? The thief on the cross. So if you're hanging on a cross, then you can have an exception. So to be a disciple is to be a part of the local church. In the West that celebrates our individuality, this point needs to be constantly emphasized, because you cannot make disciples or be a disciple apart from Jesus' method of discipleship, which is making disciples in small, choosing, working with small group of people. Making disciples is influencing the spiritual lives of other people's. Discipleship is the process by which Jesus forms us to become like him. So the fourth characteristic of Jesus' process is spiritual growth. That is, Jesus tells them to teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. So the goal of teaching is not just information, it's not just content, although I love content, right? I love to read, I love to study, but it's teaching them to obey. Christian or a disciple is someone who follows Jesus. Following Jesus implies obeying Jesus. A disciple is someone who, if you read the New Testament, a disciple is someone who hears Jesus' teaching, understands Jesus' teaching, and obeys Jesus' teaching. One of the most scariest texts in, I think, Matthew's gospel is Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. 15 through 20, Jesus talks about false and true prophets, and you can tell them by their fruit. He's just talking about their character. Then he goes on to say, it says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father. And the response of them, the hypothetical response, it says, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do all these things in your name? And he says, get away from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity or your lawlessness, I think is what it says. And the point of that is that because their life wasn't described by obedience, and I'm not talking about works, but I'm talking about spirit-transformed obedience as a characteristic of our lives. If your life isn't characterized by obedience, then you're not a follower of Christ. You're not a disciple. You're not a Christian. Again, I'm not talking about works. Because here's the reality, that the gospel promises to transform us. And if you're not being transformed, the problem isn't on God's side. The problem is on our side, right? It's our response to him. And you can make all kinds of excuses, right? We all make excuses when we don't want to obey Jesus, right? I mean, you guys do. I don't. But you guys do. I mean, we all do, right? We think, oh, that's not a big deal. Oh, this. Well, yeah, exactly, right? But there's no excuses with Jesus. Because the gospel transforms us. The gospel makes dead people alive. And people that are alive to Jesus want to become like Jesus because they're, well, it's the vine branch union, because they are united with Jesus. And so the life of Jesus is our life. The source of your spiritual life is Jesus. That union is there by nature, but it needs to be nurtured through that relationship. Because you can still be connected to Jesus, yet distant from Jesus, right? Every married person knows that, right? You're still connected. You're still united as one in marriage, but that doesn't mean that you're intimate with that spouse, right? Okay, the husbands are looking at me with a stare, blank stare, but the wives are going, yes, I know that. So in teaching is the primary means by which we become like Jesus. So the teaching, the purpose of teaching is that we would become obedient followers of Christ. So the last characteristic of Jesus' process is accountability. Accountability is essential to a life of obedience and spiritual growth. And if you see Jesus' relationship with his disciples, he held them accountable for their actions and for their words and confronted them and talked to them about it. Accountability, this is how I define accountability. Accountability means that I have the right to ask you questions about your personal life, and you have the responsibility to answer them. And you have the responsibility to ask me about my personal life, and I have the responsibility to answer that truthfully. And you're not going to have that in a large group setting, right? How many of you are going to come up to the, well, some people have done it every once in a while, but come to the open mic and share your, spill your deepest and darkest secrets and struggles? Yeah. Some of you would rather have a heart attack than do that. So here's the process that we've come up with, because discipleship is not just one thing, but it's a process or it's a pathway in which we can become more intentional, more deliberate about our own discipleship process. And so obviously the first step of that is to come to faith in Christ, right? That's the first step, responding to the gospel by believing in Jesus. The second step in that process is by identifying with Jesus' people and becoming part of a local church that you're celebrating and you're sitting under the teaching of that local church. Now, here's why I think it's important that you sit under the teaching of your local church, whether it's this church or another church, so that you understand and become and embrace and are transformed by the DNA of that church, because every church has their own DNA, right? And the Spirit uses the gift of teaching and preaching to do that. And you may say, well, Dave, I come here day in and day out or week in and week out, and I don't get anything. Well, have you ever thought maybe the issue isn't with me, the issue is with you? Because the Spirit works this way, but the Spirit also has to work through me. So it's a two-way street. It's a two-way responsibility. Have another cup of coffee. Help you think more clearly. Become part of a community, and then then get involved in community. That we do that through life groups. Life groups is where we share life together, where we care for one another, where we shepherd one another, where we learn to live in relationship with one another, where we have refrigerator rights in each other's lives and houses, and we help each other. It's family. And if you're not involved in a life group, let me encourage you to get involved in a life group. They're probably, most of them are going to, a lot of them take a break for the summer, but in the fall, to get involved. And I've heard people say, well, I don't relate or I don't connect with those people. Well, that's an issue. That really just boils to an issue of sin in my own life, right? Sin in our own lives. I don't always get to choose who I love and who I don't love in my family, right? The reason why God puts people together, puts us together, sinful, frail, broken people, is so we can learn to love each other despite each other. Because everybody loves everybody until you get to know them. And people think I'm, the greatest thing next to sliced bread until they get to know me. And they realize, I don't like you. I'm competitive. I'm offensive. I'm abrasive. and I'll take your fishing spot. I used to take people fishing because I thought it was a good way to connect with people, but I'm not very good at connecting with people when I'm fishing. Generally. Because I'm too focused. I don't want to talk. I just want to focus. And so our discipleship groups are groups of 3 to 5 people that are gender-based, that are by invitation only, that focus on spiritual growth. And so we're talking to each other about our struggles, and we're holding each other accountable. And one of the things that we've been doing this for about a year, some of them less, that we have found that I see and that people that have been involved in them see is that they're, because their spiritual lives are much more intentional, their growth becomes accelerated. I don't want to say exponential, but their growth becomes, I don't want to say exponential, but accelerated, because now for the first time, they are much more intentional because people are going to ask them about their spiritual lives. I am convinced that you will struggle unless you're a superman, superwoman, and I'm not Superman. Most of us are not Superman, superwoman. Is that most of us are going to struggle without accountability. But when we bring things out into the light, there's power in that process. And when people are going to ask you about your own spiritual walk with Jesus, are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? And how are you loving the people around you? You're going to be more thoughtful about those areas of your life. And you're going to be more intentional. And so the Spirit has greater hold of you in His life, in your life. I remember somebody said to me one time, because I talked to them about being involved in community, and they said, well, I'm just a loner by nature. Well, that just tells me that's part of your brokenness as a person. Because you were created for community. When God created humanity, He didn't create Adam by himself. Because Adam was deficient, inadequate. And so God created female to be with them, community. The very nature of the God we worship, the Trinity, is a communal triunity, and that is the model or the pattern that which we are created after. We are created after His image, so we are created for community. We are created for harmony. We are created for unity. But unity is something you have to work at, because unity naturally drifts, right? Ask any marriage. Doesn't it just naturally drift? Maybe your marriage is better than mine. Maybe I need to talk to you if it doesn't. So Jesus gave us a plan, He gave us a process, and He gave us a promise. Look at verses 18 and 20, and we'll close with this. Look at verse 18. This is the first promise. And Jesus came to them and said, all authority has been on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. Can you imagine the overwhelming response of the disciples when Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations? These guys, most of them probably were teenagers. Teenagers is when you would start following around a rabbi. Peter was probably a little bit older because Peter was married. So these are young teenagers, and He says, go change the world by making disciples, doing what I did with you. Most of them probably never traveled outside of their own town until they started traveling with Jesus. And now He's telling them to go to the known world. And so to encourage them, He says, all authority has been given to me. That is, I am the risen Lord Jesus Christ. I am no longer the suffering servant, Messiah, but now I am the soon-to-be-exalted Lord of the universe, sovereign over everything, with full power and authority invested to me, into me by the Father. Therefore, The inference, the conclusion is, because I have this, I am giving it to you. Go make disciples. You can make disciples because I am delegating my power and authority to you. And then in verse 20, he says, and behold, I am with you to the end of the age. Again, he's saying, I am with you. And with my presence comes my power to act on my behalf. Before I came up to CCC, before we moved here, I was the right-hand man to the vice president of the company that I was working for, the western half of the U.S. Ralph Jones was his name. And he managed a number of hospitals in Southern California. And because I was his right-hand man, I had his authority and his power to act on his behalf. So I would go into hospitals and represent our company because he had delegated that authority to me. I could make decisions and I could talk with CEOs and head administrators in hospitals on his behalf and make decisions because he had given me that power and authority. I could go and talk to the managers or the directors of departments that we oversaw, and I could tell them what they were doing right and what they were doing wrong, and I could enforce them to make changes in the way they were doing things because I had the power and authority of Ralph Jones. We have the power and authority of Jesus Christ to make disciples. And even though you may feel inadequate, because you are invested with his power and his authority to do it. So here's the deal, is that our discipleship groups are by invitation only. You can't just go start a group, because I don't want a bunch of rogue groups going that don't have the ethos and the pathos and the atmosphere and the culture of what we're trying to do. But if you're interested in being part of a discipleship group, you can ask me, and as we form different groups, we'll put your name in the hat. And I wish we had time for different people to get up and share of how those discipleships have radically changed and transformed their lives and their marriages and their families. Because they have become intentional about their spiritual lives and spiritual walk. Making disciples is not optional. It is Christianity. Let's have the worship team come up. And we have our prayer teams come up. And if you would like prayer today about something maybe I touched on as pulled a heartstring, or the Lord is speaking to you as a result of that, let me encourage you to come up front, and the prayer teams would love to pray for you as Seth closes us in worship. Let me pray. Let's stand. Father, I just thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Lord, I ask that as we continue just to cultivate our discipleship with you and our discipling other people, Lord, I just pray for the work of your Spirit in our lives and in our midst. Lord, I ask that you would give us conviction, that we would be intentional, not just with our own lives, but intentional with the lives of others. And if you're here today and you're not even really being intentional about your own spiritual life, let me encourage you to be intentional. And part of that would be is just making a plan. If you don't have a plan, then you'll the plan to fail in your spiritual life. That would be your next step. Or maybe your next step would be get involved in a life group where you can be in relationship with other people. You can be cared for. You can care for other people. You can shepherd each other. You can pray for one another. Lord, I pray for your grace and your mercy over us. Lord, I pray just for the power of your Spirit. And Lord, I ask that we would not be a church that's characterized by flash, but by faithfulness to the making disciples. and that we'd be diligent and deliberate in that process. In Jesus' name, amen. God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us so that your way, O Lord, may be known on the earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you. Father, we thank you that you have poured out your grace upon us because it is your intent that your grace flow from us and through us and touch the nations, beginning with our neighbors and our friends. And so, Lord, I ask that we would be a people that are so gripped by Jesus, so enamored with Jesus, that our conversations would be filled with Jesus and what he's doing in our lives and the power of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. I love you. Have an awesome week.